The problem that was facing the Galatian churches was that there were Jewish leaders from Jerusalem who were trying to impose the Old Testament law on the new Gentile converts, insisting that it was necessary for them to observe the law in order to gain God's favor, or to accomplish their full salvation. Paul was very concerned at how quickly these believers were being led astray from the truth that salvation is only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul spent a significant portion of the first portion of his letter defending his apostleship, his authority as an apostle, and the authenticity of his message of grace against the accusations of these Judaizers. He made it clear that his message came from Christ himself, but also that it was endorsed and it was confirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem. But then he began his attack, or his confrontation, on the Judaistic notion that the law and the keeping of the law was necessary in order to gain God's favor and to achieve or to attain a right standing before God. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he makes an assertion that is really the core of his entire thesis in this letter. He says there, first of all, we know, and he is speaking as a Jew. He has made that clear in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth. And so he says, we know as Jews that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's his proposition. And then he shares his own personal perspective, his testimony. So we also, as Jews, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then he wraps it up by saying, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. There you have Paul's proposition, his personal testimony, and a summary statement, all in one sentence. He's very clear about the truth regarding the Old Testament law with its rules and regulations. It can never bring about righteousness. It cannot justify anyone because no one is able to keep the law perfectly. That's what he says in chapter 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you're going to be saved by keeping the law, you have to keep it all, he says. Every single point, all of the time, and no one can do that. And so we're all under a curse. Fortunately for us, the curse of the law has been dealt with by Jesus Christ, who took that curse on us. On himself, rather. He took the curse on himself, it says in verse 13 and 14, by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Last week we looked at the contrast between the law and the promise. The promise being God's covenant with Abraham, which was based on his promises apart from any keeping of the law. And he summarizes his argument in verse 18, where he says, for if the inheritance, that is, that which was promised to Abraham, if that inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so then that led to the question, if the law cannot save us, if living according to the law cannot bring anyone into right standing with God, then why was the law given? And that is precisely the question that Paul deals with in this next section of his book, in the next part of his letter. And as we look through this next passage of Scripture, we find that there is kind of a twofold purpose to the law. There are two things that Paul mentions, two distinct purposes that he expounds in these verses. And we looked at the first one briefly last week, and that was that the law was intended to imprison the whole world under sin. This intent, this purpose, is repeated in different ways several times by Paul in these verses. In verse 19, he says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring or the seed should come to whom the promises had been made." It was added because of sin. Then in verse 22, he says, "But the scripture," which is the law, to Paul, the scripture would have referred to the Torah, the law. "The scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." And then in verse 23, which we just read this morning, he goes on to say, "Now before faith came, we were held captive," or we were kept as prisoners under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith should be revealed. So the law was given to imprison the world under sin. To repeat some of what I said last week, the law was given because of sin. It was given to give people a standard by which we could see the depth of our sin and our need of a Savior. The law could never make a person righteous. We've seen that, because we can't keep the law. But what it could do was to show God's people how much they needed the promise. That's the law and the promise. The law shows us our need of the promise. It was intended to point people's eyes towards the fulfillment of the promise, which was the offspring, the seed of Abraham, and that seed was Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:19, we read this last week, Paul said, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." See, the law brings us under bondage to sin because it shows us the depth of our sin. The law was given so that every mouth may be stopped. And the idea that I see is that for anyone who tries to stand before God and say, "I think I'm good enough, I've done my best," the law says, "Just be quiet. You're not good enough, because you couldn't keep the law." And we become accountable to God. The law was God's way of getting people to see their own unrighteousness and their need of someone to save them from sin. Its purpose was to bring the whole world to a position of guilt before God, imprisoning everyone under sin, as verse 19 says, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So the law was, in a sense, a prison warden, keeping people under bondage to sin, making us guilty before God, so that the promise, in verse 22 it says, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now there's an important word that shows up in a couple of these verses in this description of the law, and that is the little word "until." In verse 19, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring, until the seed should come. And then in verse 23, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith should be revealed." Until. That seed and that accompanying faith, of course, is all related to Jesus Christ. The law had a temporary purpose, and it was completely fulfilled in Christ. Now, before we move on to the heart of our text this morning, in the passage that we read earlier, I want to mention one other thing. You may have noticed some words or some phrases at the end of verse 19 and verse 20 that you're wondering about. He speaks about the law added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. If you're wondering what that really means and why it's there, keep on wondering, because I don't have any idea. I wish I knew. I can sort of understand what he's saying about the idea of putting a promise in place. And the angels, it appears he's talking about angels, had some part to do with the giving of the law. But what it has to do with, to the as far as relevance to the passage, I'm unclear, so we're just going to leave it at that and move on to what we can understand. I'm kind of reminded, I think I've used this before, I think it was Mark Twain, at least it's attributed to Mark Twain, who was not particularly a religious person, but he said something to the effect of, I'm not so much bothered by the things in Scripture that I can't understand, it's the things that I do understand that bother me. And I think if we stick to the things we do understand, we will get the truth that we need. So anyway, the second purpose of the law, in verses 23 and following, Paul looks at another area, another purpose for the law. It's closely related to the previous point, but it goes a little further. Yes, the law imprisons us under sin. It is a prison warden, keeping us enslaved to sin. But it is more than that. Look at verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian. The New International Version says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. The English Standard Version says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The Authorized Version, the Old King James Version, uses the word schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There was a custom among the people of Paul's day, especially among the wealthy Roman citizens, which I think helps us to understand what Paul is getting at here. He refers to it further down in chapter 4. When a son was born into a family, one who would be the heir of his father's estate, his inheritance, he would, of course, first of all, be under the charge or care of a nurse. But as he began to grow up, by the time he was 4 or 5 years old, he would be put under the charge of a guardian or a tutor. And this would be one of the most trusted or valuable slaves in the household, who would be given responsibility to care for this child. And this guardian would have complete control, complete direction over the boy for quite a number of years. He would be responsible for the child's upbringing, for his discipline, for his safety, for his education, for his training in all kinds of areas. In virtually every area. It doesn't mean that he would necessarily be doing all of the teaching. There would be other teachers and so on for that, but he would be responsible for it. And the child, who was the heir, would be under the guardianship of this servant until he reached a certain level of maturity. And then at that time, at the appropriate time, on a date set by the father, there would be a special ceremony, a public ceremony, where the child would be brought out, probably be in his teen years at this point, and declared by the father that this is now my son, and he is the heir of my estate. And from that point on, the child, who is now the rightful heir, would enjoy all of the blessings and the benefits of a son and an heir. Now, with that background in mind, I want you to listen again to these words that Paul wrote here, that we read earlier. I'm going to read them again, starting at verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring or seed, heirs according to promise. And then he says, this is the explanation. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. That's what I just referred to. That's what Paul is talking about here. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see what Paul is saying? The law was given to be a guardian, to keep us under bondage until faith comes. Under the law, we are in essence slaves, just like the child who is to be the heir of a great inheritance, a great estate from his father. Yet during those years under a guardian, he is no better than a slave. In fact, he is under the control of a slave. He is under the slave. But when the time is right, he receives the mantle of sonship and is given all of the blessings and the benefits of an heir. And that is what Paul is saying about our lives as believers. For centuries, God's people were under the law as a guardian, enslaved to sin. But he says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Verses 25 and 26. When the time was right, God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Son born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. And God took those who believed and accepted his offer by faith, and he transferred them from slavery to sonship. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons, that we might be given the full benefit of sonship. And now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are sons of God and heirs of the inheritance, as he says in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us, verses 16 and 17, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What a magnificent truth that is. The law was not without reason or purpose. The law had a purpose. The law fulfilled its purpose by imprisoning everything under sin in order to prepare God's people for a life of faith when the promise was fulfilled. And when the time was right, God sent that promised one into the world, who was Jesus Christ, in order that we might be adopted or brought into his family as sons with all of the benefits that go along with that. The law was completely and utterly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we are no longer under bondage to the law. We're no longer under a guardian, but we have received the inheritance. We are heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. So we need to, I'm going to try and wrap this up by revisiting the reason that Paul wrote this in the first place. The reason he wrote this to the churches in Galatia. You remember the problem that I mentioned in the Galatian churches. There were false teachers who were telling these Gentile believers that they needed to observe the law in order to be complete Christians. And what Paul is really saying is that we are now free from the law. We are now set free from the bondage to the law. We are no longer under the guardianship of the law. And that to go back and to place yourself under the law is to abandon the freedom that you've been given. To abandon the freedom and the benefits of sonship. And to again place yourself under slavery to the law. Why would anyone want to do that? Later on, Paul restates this exhortation in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We've been set free. Now, obviously, the law of God was a reflection of God's character. And I need to say this because in no way does that mean that we have no reason to worry about how we live. We can live any way we want. The law doesn't apply anymore. That's not what he's saying. We're not under the control of the law. But rather than the law controlling us, we now live a life of freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom to live the way God wants us to live. And we'll do a lot of the things the law says. Not because the law tells us we have to, but because it's a reflection of God's character and we want to be like our Heavenly Father. Just like the Son who is declared to be a Son, who is brought out from under the control of guardians and managers, and now He is a Son with all of the privilege that goes along with that. If He is a true Son, He's going to want to please His Father and to do what is right in His sight. And so it is with us. So the law has fulfilled its purpose. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when faith came, we didn't need the law to make us righteous because it couldn't do that. It could only point us to the one who could make us righteous, and that is Jesus Christ. And so again, seems like I keep coming back to this, but the fact is that if there's anyone here who, well, let me put it this way. If I were to ask the question, if you were to stand before God today and He were to ask you, "Why should I allow you into heaven?" What would your answer be? If it is because I've been doing my best and I'm trying to do what pleases you and I'm trying to do what's right and I think I'm good enough. You're missing the point, because none of us are. Your answer needs to be, because Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I put my trust in Him, and I know that He has forgiven me. And so I plead my case on the basis of Jesus Christ, not me, but Him. And so, if you have never come to that point, this would be the chance to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to confess your sin, and say, "Forgive me, become my Savior, and make me fit for heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You gave the law, not as a means of salvation, but as a way of bringing us to understand our need of a Savior, so that when the time was right and the Savior came, we would realize that that's what we need. And Lord, I just pray that no one would go from here without having absolute assurance that they're born again by the Spirit of God, born into Your family, adopted as sons with all of the rights and privileges that come with that, heirs of the kingdom. Lord, just go with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.